To believe that any preacher worth his or her salt is rather choosy when it comes to who stands at the pulpit that they serve. I have a conviction that this is a sacred duty, a moment of extraordinary importance, that the person who stands here, the man or the woman who is the preacher for the day, does so with an integrity that I can trust, theological integrity, heart integrity. Which is one of the reasons why I'm thankful that Jeff Wolf is among us, because I can not be here and not ever have to worry. Today, our preacher is Reverend Sadrach Nelson. Reverend Sadrach Nelson. I'll often call him Reverend Sadrach Nelson. Seems kind of, Sadrach. Sadrach is my good friend. We have been journeying together, he and Sarah, for 6 or 7 years now. It's starting to of journeying together to put together what we're calling or have been calling a partnership with our churches in Haiti, Haiti Partnership. And we have committed to exploring this partnership. We have people preparing to go to Haiti from this church on July the 14th for 6 days. We'll be in Tabar Church in Port-au-Prince. We have determined that world mission here at our church is going to have the sort of sensitivity to the global activities of the church and giving to support missionaries. But even more importantly for us, it's going to have this very direct and personal relationship with another world area in the partnership with Haiti. Sadrach is the director of Haiti Partnership, and he and Sarah really co-lead that partnership. And I've learned a great deal from them about what it means to journey with Haitians. And I really look forward to hearing how God will use his voice today to speak in our community as we continue to discern God's will for us in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Haiti. So, Sadrach, I think I'm about done talking, so you might want to start coming up here. I welcome you to our pulpit today, Sadrach, and thankful for you.
Well, good morning. Well, thank you, Rob, for inviting me. It's always a pleasure for me to be with you guys. And we were worshiping, and my wife was telling me, you know, I could be a member of this church. So she loves the church, and we always enjoy being here with you. So we happy, and we want to thank you for having us. I'm going to ask Sarah to come and help me a little bit. How many of you know the story of Cornelius in Acts 10? How many of you know the story? Okay, so at first I was going to read only verse 9 to 16, but I'm going to ask Sarah to read from verse 1 to 16. So just to give you a little bit of background and perspective, broader perspective on the story.
Not that tall. All right, so I'm reading from Acts 10, verses 1 to 16. My eyes are not as good as they used to be. Huh? Oh, yeah, please stand with me. At Caesarea, where there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven.
Amen. Amen.
Maybe seated.
Yeah, please. Well, hospitality in Haiti plays a major social role. Not only does hospitality becomes a form of solidarity, a way of surviving in a society in the grip of political domination, economic dependency, but also it serves to humanize poor people by affirming their sense of dignity and self-value. The best way you can ever show consideration for people in Haiti, people who live in poor conditions, is to accept their hospitality. Because accepting someone's hospitality is recognizing her or his human dignity and self-value. And in the same vein, rejecting hospitality from someone, especially from someone who is living in poor conditions, is experienced in Haiti as an insult and considered as a shame to that person. In Haiti, for example, when you come to someone's house, first you knock at the door and you say, "One," and then that means honor. And then your host opens the door and says, "Respect." That means respect. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Creole this morning. So I'm going to say "one," and you're gonna respond "respect." Can we do that? Okay, "one."
Respect.
Good. Let's do it one more time. "One." So that's what you do when you come to someone's house. You knock at the door and you say "one." And the person opens the door and responds "respect." That means to accept someone's hospitality is regarded as an honor to that person. And in return, that person's treats you with respect. So you understand why Haitians take pride on being hospitable. And they would do everything to make you feel comfortable. I know Sarah has an experience like that. They would give you the very best they have. They would give you the bed and sleep on the floor. They would give you the best portion of their meal because they place a high value on hospitality and generosity. The worst thing that can, the worst thing people can say about you is that you cheap. Sometimes in Haiti, they say "Napoune di konsa," that means "what a cheap man." On a point from Dikonsa, that means "what a cheap woman." That's the worst thing they can say about you. But the best thing they can say about you is that you're generous. You are a generous man. You are a generous woman. For example, when people go to visit with grieving families in Haiti, one of the things, one of the ways that they honor the deported is by remembering their acts of generosity and hospitality. They would talk about how they never withheld anything from other people. How they love to open the door to other people and share their resources with others. How they did not look to people's appearances. How they treated everyone fairly, as equal, as worthy of their consideration and respect. They would say things like, "Li pa konsere anyen pou moun." That means she never withheld anything from others. Or something like, "Tout sa li genye se pou moun." That means whatever she had is for others to enjoy or share. So whenever, for example, someone is making a meal in Haiti, you make sure that you make a plate for almost each of your neighbors so that no one goes hungry. And imagine that on days when your family don't have the money to make food, you can be sure that you would have 2-3 plates coming to your house to share with your entire family. Now, I'm not saying that Haitians are the only hospitable and generous people in the world. But what I'm saying is that sometimes in Haiti, or we experience God through by being hospitable and generous. And like I said, Haitians are not the only hospitable and generous people in the world. Here in the U.S., like in Haiti, Americans also have a reputation of being generous and hospitable too. You know, even though the current political climate seems sometimes to contradict that, but I will never forget that time when my car broke on the way to church and I was with Mitch in the car. And I managed to go to that nearby little town to drop my car at the garage and called Sarah to pick us up. But the garage was already closed, and I met with that white woman at the gas station where she was the manager. Not only does she let me park my car in her own parking lot, but she also welcomed Mitchie and I at her own place while we were waiting for Sarah to come. And for me, it was not simply an act of kindness. For me, it was a spiritual experience. I saw God shining through that generous, wide, welcoming, warm smile that was on the face of that woman. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that hospitality is an expression of God's very nature. And not only that, hospitality has the power to create space, to create room, context for transformative and redemptive encounters and experience in our lives and the lives of others. And the story we just read this morning bears eloquent testimony to that. Now, the story is a very beautiful and great story. It is one of the most pivotal stories in the whole history of the early church. The story is concerned with the inclusion of a pagan, a Roman officer into the community of the Messiah, Jesus. What's striking about the story is that Cornelius, the Roman officer, was not the first pagan to embrace, join the community of Jesus. It was not. He was not. In Acts 8:4, there was Simon, there was the Ethiopian encounter with Philip. And he came to the faith, and he was from Ethiopia. So Cornelius was not the first pagan to come to the faith. But somehow, in the Christian imagination, this story has come to represent the defining moment when the church opened up its doors widely and formally to all the people of the nations. This story represents a pivotal moment in the story of the church. But before we go any further, I would love for you to know the centrality of God's role in that story. The story belongs to God. God plays a central role in that story. First, we see God at work in all places. God is not simply in the story. God is not simply at work in Peter's life. But it was at work in Cornelius' life too. We see God at work in the story. God's role in the story is key. He is at work in surprising way in the life of Cornelius. The story says that the angel of the Lord comes to him and says to him that God had answered his prayer and that he had found great mercies. Before God. God is at work in Cornelius' wife, in that pagan Roman officer's life. But God was also at work in Peter's life, but in a different way. God was at work in Peter's life, challenging him, challenging his worldview, challenging his assumptive world. God was at work in Peter's life, calling him to keep up with God. God was at work in Peter's life, calling him to readjust, to rearrange his agenda, priorities, values. God was at work in the Roman officer, Cornelius' life. But God was also at work in Peter's life. And so that's the kind of God we see in the story. A God who is constantly working, creating, and recreating. A God who never stops working, doing fresh and new things. A God who is at work in all places, in all lives, in different ways, responding to our prayers and challenging us. We see a God who is on the move and who is constantly asking us challenging us to keep up with him. God is at work in the world. But at the same time, we also see that our responses to God's activity in the world matters. God, our responses make a difference for what God is doing in the world. God is expecting us to respond in faithful obedience and trust. God is expecting us to respond faithfully by tearing down the walls that keep us apart from each other, by stepping out of our comfort zone, by extending our reach outside of our ethnic group, across the color line, political divide, national borders, closing the gap across socio-economic disparity, across religious barriers. God is expecting us to respond faithfully by practicing radical hospitality. That's what we saw in the story. Cornelius responded to God in faithfulness by sending a group of people to Peter's house, by sending an invitation to Peter to come to his house. And Peter responds to God by allowing those people, by welcoming them into his own house. Peter welcomed them into his own house. But not only that, Peter accepts Cornelius' invitation to come to his house. And that's the kind of God that we are worshiping this morning. And that's the kind of response that God is expecting from us. Because like we said, God is a God of hospitality. I just love Eugene Peterson's rendering of John 1:14 when he says, God became flesh and pitched his tent among us. That's the incarnation. Hospitality is an expression of God's nature. God is a God of hospitality. God longs for our hospitality. That is why he became flesh, to live among us, to dwell with us, to share our lives, our burdens, our human nature, our weaknesses, sorrows, joy, to save us, to redeem us, because he is the God of hospitality. And that's what the incarnation means. He is a God of hospitality. He's longing for communion, for sharing our lives with us. That's why he took upon himself our very human nature to come and live with us, to walk in our shoes, to know what it means to be in our own skin, to be human with us. But most importantly, that has huge implications for us. The fact that God is a God of hospitality has huge implications for our spirituality and for the way that we understand what it means to be the church. It has a huge implication for our spirituality. Because whenever we extend hospitality to someone, we're not simply extend hospitality to someone, but we extend hospitality to God Himself. And that's what it says in the Bible. When you give a glass of water, when you welcome someone into your house, the least among us, you don't do it simply for them, but you do it for God Himself. Because God is a God of hospitality. And whenever you practice hospitality, hospitality is a spiritual value. It's a spiritual practice. And whenever you practice hospitality, you are in communion with God, because God is a God of hospitality. That has a huge spiritual implication for us. But that also has implication for the way we understand church. I just told you that incarnation is about hospitality. It's about a God longing, striving for communion with us. And so, Christ, Jesus, is God knocking on our door saying, "Ohne," and expecting us to open the door saying, "Respect." Jesus is God knocking on our door saying, "Ohne," and expecting us to say, "Respect." And so we are the body of Christ. That means we are the very tent of God in this world. Because in Christ, God became flesh and pitched His tent among us. As the body of Christ, that's what we represent. We represent the very tent of God in the world. And that's what it means to be the church. It means to be the very body of Christ, the very tent, the very presence of God in this world. God is a God of hospitality. But hospitality has the ability, the power, to create room, context, space for transformative and redemptive encounters and experience in our lives and the lives of others. And so, before I put an end to this message, I would love for you to see the kind of transformation that is possible when we dare to keep up with God, when we dare to open up our doors, when we dare to practice hospitality, when we dare to be the very tent of God in this world. In the story, we saw that as a result of Cornelius's and Peter's faithfulness, faithful obedience, trust in God, in extending hospitality and accepting, in welcoming people in the house as a result of their response in faithfulness, in trust. As a result of that, we see amazing transformation. Not only in the life of Cornelius, but in the life of Peter also. But not only in their own individual lives, but in their extended community as well. As a result of Peter's obedience, we saw Cornelius and his entire community empowered with the Holy Spirit. As a result of Cornelius' obedience and Peter's obedience, we saw Peter experiencing deep transformation in the way that he sees God. Peter's view on God was transformed, radically transformed. And Peter says, oh, now, I get it now. I know who God is now. He is a God of hospitality. I mean, coming from Peter, that's a little bit strange. He is the leader. He was the leader, the most prominent leader in the church at that time. And Peter was baffled. He was confused. He was confounded. He could not believe it. That was a dimension of God's that he was not fully aware about. That was new to him. But now, he has a deeper and clearer understanding of God's, of God's nature, as a result of his willingness to open up his door to strangers, and as a result to accept hospitality from others. Peter's view, understanding of God, was radically changed and transformed. And Peter's view, understanding of God's work in the world, was radically transformed and changed. Peter's view or understanding of God's relationship to other people in the world was radically transformed and changed. And Peter says that now I know God doesn't have any favoritism in him. But in any nation, whoever fears him, he's pleased to him. That was new to him. And he comes to understand God differently, his work in the world differently, and God's relationship with other people in the world differently. But not only that, Peter came to understand other people and their relationship to God in the world differently. Because when Peter first got to Cornelius' house, Peter said, now, God taught me that not to regard, not to consider any man as impure, as unfit, as unclean. God taught me not to do that. Do you know how Peter came to understand that? Because he welcomed, he opened up his door for people, and because he accepts hospitality from people. And lastly, Peter came to realize, to understand differently himself and his relationship to others and to God. Peter came to realize that God is at work in other places. The same way he is at work in my place. God is moving on. God is moving forward. And God is expecting us to join him, to keep up with him, and to let go of our limiting worldview, assumptive world. God is expecting us to get a deeper and clearer understanding of himself and his work in the world. And that's what partnership is about. Partnership is about hospitality. It's about being the tent of God in the world. It's about embody that the spiritual value that is hospitality. And that's what partnership is about. This story embodies the very core values of partnership, of what we're trying to do. And that's why we would love for you to understand, as in the story, partnership acknowledges that God is at work in our place as well as in other places. God is present in our place as well as in other places. God is at work in our lives as well as in other people's lives. And when we are willing to welcome other people in our homes, share our lives, our meals with them, our story with them, include them into our community, when we are willing to open ourselves, makes ourselves vulnerable, available, to accept other people's hospitality, share in their stories, learn from them, share their experience with and of God, we are remade. We are transformed. Our view of God and God's work in the world is transformed radically. Our view of other people in relation to God is transformed. Our view of ourselves in relation to other people is transformed. Then we long for committing ourselves, our resources, and all that we are and have to seek God's justice, mercy, and compassion in the world. We join with God in his ministry of reconciliation of all things to himself. And we become a community whose faith, life, and practices are embodied in countercultural, radical, transformative, and redemptive hospitality. Thank you.